All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in our last lesson, we talked about the qualifications of deacons and their wives. And we're going to read through that list quickly here again this morning and then talk just a little bit about the work of deacons. And then if we have time, we'll try to finish chapter 3 and get ourselves ready to go back and look at chapter 2. But I want to read the list of qualifications starting in verse number 8 first of all. Paul writes, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So we went through those qualifications and tried to talk about, you know, what they mean and the different characteristics that they were focusing on in the life of one who would serve as a deacon. And to understand, you know, what the work of a deacon is, one of the best ways that we can grasp that is by understanding those qualifications. Because the Bible doesn't specifically, you know, give us a layout or a list of what the work of deacons is. And so we have to, you know, kind of ascertain it by looking at passages that talk about deacons, and the qualifications is one of those things. So as we start, I want to make sure we understand that the word deacon itself means servant. Thayer's definition is one who executes the commandments of another, a servant, attendant, minister. And Strong tells us that it was the word that was used for a waiter, like at a table. He says at a table or in other menial duties. So when we think of a deacon, this word servant, you think of like the waiter at the restaurant that you go to, someone who is receiving their instructions or their orders from someone else, and then they're carrying those out. That's the idea. And so in the New Testament, this word is translated as minister 20 times, it's servant 7 times, and as deacon 4 times. So there's a sense in which all Christians are servants, and this word is used to apply to all Christians. And we understand what that means when it relates to us, that the Lord gives the commands and we carry those out. We are His servants. But it also applies in our role in the church, that we are under the oversight of the elders. And so when they give instructions in harmony with the will of God, you know, in matters of expediency, we also work to carry out their instructions. And that's specifically how this term applies to deacons and to those who will serve in the office of a deacon. But the main thing that we need to know and understand is that the work of a deacon is to serve. And just because this word was used, you know, for those who like waited on tables, doesn't mean that that's the only thing deacons do, even though in Acts chapter 6, that was one of the things that they were focusing on, those servants there. But it indicates to us the idea of a servant. So they're carrying out the work or the commands of others. So we went through the list of qualifications, and by looking at those, we learned some of the things that are expected of one who is to serve as a deacon. And obviously, it's a service and a work that is to be taken seriously. It's to be approached with a sober, a solemn attitude, one of honor and respect. And we see that in those qualifications that, you know, we looked at there, to be grave, right, and not given to wine, to much wine, and all of those things. It's a serious, you know, work that they are given to do. And obviously so, because it's the work of the church and the work of the Lord. We also learn from the qualifications that the appetites of a deacon must be kept in check so he can be honest in his service, he can, you know, serve ethically and with fairness. And we learn that it's a service, it's a kind of work that supports the gospel of Christ. And not just supports it, but promotes it. So he's to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So even though his work is a work of service, there's a spiritual side to it as well. And that's one of the things we have to remember. Sometimes when we talk about the work of elders and deacons, we say elders focus on the spiritual side and deacons, you know, carry out the physical part. And there's some truth to that in, you know, some of the ways that deacons serve, but it's not really how it is. Deacons do a spiritual work as much as, you know, they may do physical things around the building or whatever. Their work is focused on their knowledge of the gospel and understanding it and living according to it, and of course being able to teach others as well. So it's a service, a work of service that comes from a heart of love for the Lord and for their fellow man. And this is demonstrated even in their homes and by their leadership in their homes toward their wives and their children. So to think about the work of deacons, we mentioned just real quick the eldership and what elders do, and then to kind of compare the two. So the function of the eldership is, number one, to oversee the local congregation. So in that role of oversight, elders look at a congregation and see where there is a need, where there's work that needs to be done, where there's something that needs to be corrected, or you know, an effort that we need to focus on. And so in their role of oversight, they will make decisions on how best to do those things. And as servants, deacons carry out the instructions of the eldership. So deacons are not overseers. They're not the elders. They don't have the role of oversight. And so they don't have authority over the congregation the way that elders do. Obviously, they don't possess that same kind of authority because they're under the oversight of the elders. And so when we talk about it, sometimes, you know, even when we pray for leadership and the leaders of the church, we pray for the elders and the deacons. And the truth is the elders are the leaders, and deacons are servants under the elders. They're not really leaders of the church, except that they lead by example, as we all should as Christians. But the true leaders of the church are the elders. That's their, you know, responsibility. Just like the husband is the head of the household, the father is the head of the family, he's responsible for the direction of that home. That's how God has ordained it in the church. The elders bear that responsibility. And preachers and deacons and all Christians work under their oversight. But they are the leaders of the church. Even though we all have individual roles where, you know, where we may lead, we're not the leaders of the church. That's important to remember when it comes to preachers. I mentioned at Valdosta on Wednesday night, their series is on leadership. And we're talking about Moses and especially how he led the children of Israel. But I tried to make the point that we're very good in the church about, you know, quoting book, chapter, and verse and talking to our religious friends and neighbors that there's not a pastor system in the church, that the preacher is not the pastor. But then we turn around, and even though we say it in our words, oftentimes we treat the preacher like he's the pastor. You know, when somebody's sick, we call the preacher. When somebody needs visiting, we call the preacher. Things go to the preacher in a lot of ways instead of the elders. And the point is not to say that preachers don't have responsibility or work to do, but we tell them they're not leaders of the church, but then we put all of the leadership on the preacher. And it becomes this kind of conflict that shouldn't exist. Preachers serve God. We answer to him under the oversight of elders, and elders are the ones who are responsible for leadership in the church. And so a preacher can, you know, preach a month of Sundays on something or whatever, but until the eldership implements that, you know, the congregation's not going to go in that direction. Individual members may, and that's a good thing, but for a congregation to grow and to act and function the way that God wants it to, it has to start with leadership, with the eldership. So deacons serve, but they serve under the oversight of the elders. And the same is true, you know, of preachers as well. So deacons don't have the same authority as elders. and their service is in matters of expediting the desires or the instructions of the elders, and they do that with authority that is delegated to them by the eldership. So I want us to go back to Acts chapter 6 and read this passage again. I know we looked at it last Sunday in our sermon, but I want just to read it real quick and notice a couple lessons that we learned from it in relation to deacons and to their service and to this idea of delegated authority. Oftentimes people will read this passage and say that these are the first deacons, and I don't know that that's true. They're not called deacons. This is before the church had elders. The apostles were in that role. They had authority over the church. And so this is very early in the beginning of the church before the eldership had been established. And I don't know if you can have deacons without elders. But nevertheless, these men were chosen as servants of the church. And if they're not deacons in name, they kind of fill the role that deacons eventually would fill. The church just hadn't gotten to that point yet. God was in the process of revealing all of this through the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, notice what happens here. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice that the apostles say, select these men that we may appoint over this business. So last Sunday we talked about appointing elders and this idea of ordaining. They would recognize them as having the authority to carry out this work. So verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and you have the list of the others. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So the apostles said, this is the work that needs to be done. This group of widows is being neglected in the daily, you know, giving out of the food, and so we need seven men to deal with this situation. So the congregation was to look among them, find those that met these qualifications, and then the apostles would appoint them over that work. And that then gave them the authority to carry out the work. And in carrying out that work, there was room for them to make their own decisions about how best to do this or to do that. But it was always under the authority of the apostles. So that's delegated authority. The apostles made the decision and then invested that that power, that authority to do that work into these seven men, and that they would carry out their instructions. So if there were things that they were specifically, you know, instructed to do, they had to follow those. But then if there were matters where, you know, there was leniency, use your best judgment, they had the right to use their judgment. And so it paints a picture of how things would work with an eldership and deacons, you know, who serve under them. So this gives us the picture and the idea of delegated authority. Now, we're going to stay in this passage, but before we look at a couple other things, I want to mention something about the work of the church. So the Lord's church is not authorized to just do anything, to do whatever we want. God has specifically appointed the church, ordained the church, to do certain works. And they are, of course, benevolence, evangelism, and edification. So the service of a deacon must fall into those categories. The work that the church is to do, that's the only work that deacons have any authority to do. And elders as well. And so they can authorize or delegate authority to the deacons to work in these areas, but they're limited, you know, to those areas, just like the church is limited to those areas. And oftentimes, you know, people want to step out of those bounds and do things that we're not authorized to do. But when we're following God's will, the work of the church is limited to those three areas. So that's where the work of deacons, you know, would fall into those categories. So when we look at those things, we kind of get an overview of what the work of deacons is about. So ultimately, it has to do with making sure that the work and the worship of the church is carried out decently and in order. That's, I think, a good way to summarize what the work of deacons is, to make sure that the church is able to worship in a way that's appropriate according to Scripture and able to work in a way that the Scripture authorizes. So to that end, they assist the eldership. So the elders are overseeing the flock. They want to make sure that our worship is scriptural, but also decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14. And so they look at, you know, what's needed in the worship. And maybe that is buying supplies, you know, for the Lord's Supper. The elders don't have to be the ones to go out and to purchase those things. That can be a service that the deacons do, right? But the goal is and the purpose is that we're able to worship scripturally and in the right way. And of course, it applies to the work of the church as well, in teaching, edifying the body, so Bible classes and things of that nature. It would include maintenance, you know, around the building, so we have a place to meet and whatever. And, you know, in areas of evangelism, and also, of course, benevolence. Someone had this quote, and I forget who it was, but I put it down in my notes. But it said, wherever possible, they will relieve the elders to do more important work which only elders can do. So there are certain things that only the elders can do because of their oversight of the congregation. And just like the apostles here in Acts chapter 6, they said it's not meet for us to leave the word of God to wait on tables. And that doesn't mean that they were beneath, you know, above waiting on tables, so that was something beneath them. Obviously it wasn't. And Jesus had taught them very clearly in John chapter 13, when he stooped down and washed their feet, that it's not about a matter of position or pride, but it was about a matter of time management and managing their focus. That as the apostles, they had to maintain focus on God's word that was being revealed and having the church established the way that the Lord wanted established. And if they were spending all their time, you know, making sure that these widows got the same amount of food as those widows, that would take away from them being able to serve where only they could serve. There were only 12 apostles, and they were the only men who had the authority of Christ on the earth. And so if they don't do the job of apostles, there's no one else who can do it. And so they delegated authority to these other men so they could take care of that matter and they could do their work as apostles. And that same principle applies to the eldership. There are certain things that only elders can do because they have the oversight, you know, of the congregation. And so they can make decisions that deacons can't make, that even we as members can't make, because they have that position and that authority. And so if they are bogged down with the minutiae of the daily functioning of the church, they won't be able to focus as they should on those decisions and the prayer about those and the study and all of those things. And so deacons come in to do some of the more mundane tasks, if you will, not that they're not important, but things that, you know, they can take care of, so the elders are free to do what they need to do as elders. And it's an important relationship. And only when each group is doing their work the way that it should, you know, does everything work together. So when elders get involved in doing the work of deacons, right, they're not able to do what they should as elders. And sometimes deacons try to get involved in making the decisions and becoming the elders. Or sometimes we put the preacher in the position of making the decisions to lead the congregations, and everybody gets out of their role, then the church doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. It may exist and may even, you know, grow in some ways, but it's not going to be the way that God wants it to be. So God wants preachers to preach, elders to shepherd, deacons to serve, and all the members to work together. And only when we find our place and fill our role, you know, is the church what God wants it to be. So deacons work in areas that the elders have already made decisions about, so they can help to ensure that the work is carried out and that nothing is neglected. So the elders make the decisions and the deacons expedite those instructions. Here's another quote I had in my notes. A deacon's work is to assist the elders of a congregation so as to keep them from becoming overburdened with matters which other men can handle. And so for the church to be able to worship and work the way that it should, it needs servants who take the instructions of the elders and carry those out. So we mentioned a couple things. Deacons serve in benevolent work. We see that here in Acts chapter 6. This was benevolent work. There were people who didn't have food, and so the church was providing that for them. These men were chosen to make sure that it was distributed, you know, fairly and justly and righteously. So the elders made that decision. If we're going to help people, it needs to be done in the right way. But we're not going to give all our focus to making sure that happens. You men have that responsibility. And that's what they did. So that authority was delegated to them. That's why you had to have the right kind of men with right character, men of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, because we wanted, you know, everything was to be done fairly. So they were involved in benevolent work in that way. Matthew chapter 4, let me flip back here real quick, verse number 11. That's the wrong verse. What am I looking for? Oh, then the devils leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That is the verse I wanted. Here you have a picture of angels as servants. They're ministering unto Jesus. Who gave the command for Jesus to be served or helped? That was God's command. But God himself didn't come down and minister to Jesus, but he did it through the angels. And that's kind of illustrates how deacons serve. There's work to be done. The elders give the commands, and the deacons carry that out. So they're ministering servants, kind of like the angels are. So that's the principle. So elders set the guidelines based upon the word of God, and of course we're to follow them, and then deacons carry out that work under the authority of the elders. And that's true in benevolent work when we decide, you know, who we want to help, how we want to help them, you know, how much money we're designating to this or whatever. Elders make those decisions, and then the deacons can work, you know, to carry that out. And in doing so, they can involve, you know, other members of the congregation or whatever, but they become responsible for that aspect of the work. All right. Deacons also serve by helping the needs of the church. Look at Romans chapter 15. And let's see, down at verse 25. Excuse me. Paul says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So part of what Paul was doing in his preaching and evangelizing was serving the saints, the Christians, serving the church. And that's one of the principles here that relates to deacons. They can help to minister to the saints, to serve the needs of the church. So that can be physical needs or spiritual needs. So people are sick in the hospital, need to be visited, right? It doesn't mean that elders don't do that. Obviously, they do because they care about the flock. But it's also something that deacons can be, you know, delegated to oversee. If we want to have a visitation program, they can, you know, be over that, under the oversight of the elders. When it comes to the worship service, right, the elders make the decisions about when we're going to meet and order of service and those things, but deacons can be the one to pick the people who will serve or whatever. You know, it's the principle is they serve under the oversight of the eldership. But that would include, you know, maintaining the building and those things, being treasurer, keeping records, bookkeeper, all of those things. Falls into that category of things that that deacons can do in service to the church and to the saints. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7 gives us another aspect of work in the church. And here Paul says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And so he was a faithful servant and a fellow servant. They work together. So deacons serve in edification. So this is a brother. Paul calls him a beloved brother and faithful minister. He was a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, and he worked with Paul to build up the congregation. And so deacons can work in that area as well, edifying the church. And so, again, that's things like Bible classes, vacation Bible school, you know, Bible Bowl, youth programs, whatever. Deacons can help to serve in those areas. Under the oversight of the elders, it doesn't mean that the elders, you know, just pass this off to them and never think about it again. They're aware of what's going on and making sure that everything is, you know, scriptural and right. But they delegate that authority to the servants, who then can, you know, work to bring those things together. One more verse in Colossians. Colossians 1:7 talks about serving in this way. It says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So he's a dear fellow servant, again, a worker together, and he calls him a faithful minister. And here Paul is talking about in evangelism, that he had gone out and evangelized, and Epaphras had been involved with him in that. Not necessarily that he went with him, but that he informed Paul, you know, about where he was going and things that would take place. So deacons can also serve in evangelism. So picking, you know, which tracks go in the track rack, or, you know, correspondence courses, things like that. Things we do here with the audio and the video of sermons and putting it on the internet and those things, all of those kind of things fall into the category of evangelism. And they're not the only things, but the principle is, again, that the elders say we're going to evangelize and we want to focus on this aspect of how to do that. And they may put that, you know, in the hands of deacons who can carry out the details of that work. And again, the elders aren't excluded from it. They don't, you know, remove themselves from it. They're still over it, but they have servants to help to carry that out. And then, of course, deacons serve, as we all do as Christians, by following Christ, by living in obedience to the gospel and setting a right example. In John 12 and verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So if we're going to serve Jesus, we have to follow Jesus. And that's obviously true of deacons. By their work and their service, they become examples to the congregation. So Jesus says, if you're my servant, follow me. Deacons show what that looks like, because they are the servants of the Lord, but also of the eldership. And so the elders make a decision and the deacons serve to carry that out. And that sets an example for all of us that we are to follow just as they do. And it's what, you know, how the Lord helps to illustrate and to demonstrate these things to us. So they become examples to the rest of the congregation, and by their good works, they encourage others to do good works as well. So there are a lot of ways in a local congregation that deacons can serve. And their service doesn't eliminate our service. They're not the only ones who serve. But because of their position as deacons, they become leaders in the service. That is, the elders make the decisions. They give the authority to the deacons to carry the work out. And then they become leaders in that respect, still in submission to the elders, but then they demonstrate, you know, what leadership looks like and what service looks like, and others join in with them and we work together. And so it's just a means. It's kind of like, again, we talked about it Wednesday night at Valdosta, that Moses, you know, when he started out, he was from sunup to sundown. The children of Israel were bringing their questions and their legal cases and all these things to him, and he was just sitting and judging them all day long. And his father-in-law said, "What you're doing is not good. You need to delegate this authority to judges under you." And of course, that's what God wanted, and that's what he did. And that's kind of how deacons work. they're not leaders in the sense that they have oversight of the congregation, but by delegated authority, they're able to carry out the work of the church and the decisions of the elders. And so they're a necessary and essential part of the congregation. And I just want to mention, and I've said this before earlier, but just to emphasize it, that by no means does the Bible teach, or we're trying to say, that all deacons do, you know, is cut the grass and clean the building or whatever. It's not physical. They do the physical side, and elders take care of the spiritual. But they are involved in the spiritual work of the church, of our worship and our evangelism and edification and benevolence. Those things have a physical aspect to them, but they are at their heart spiritual. I understand that. I think, you know, that when we assemble and we sing, we're, you know, doing something physical, but it's not just a physical act. It's a spiritual act. And that's true of everything that we do as Christians, and it's true of the deacons as well. And so it's not just a physical thing that they do. You know, they clean the baptistry. That's a great thing, but that's not just the physical act. There's a reason for that, and it has to do with the salvation of souls. So I want to go back real quick to 1 Timothy 3 and read the last couple of verses here, just to kind of sum up what we've been looking at with elders and deacons in this chapter. Paul says in verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So he's telling Timothy these things about error and the danger of it, about worship and about leadership, about the elders and the deacons, so that even if he's not there, if Paul didn't get to come visit Timothy as soon as he would like, Timothy would know how to behave himself in the Lord's church. And the idea is that he would know what to teach the congregation so they could be set up and organized and then work and function as God wanted them to. And so each of these things is important and essential to the church being what God wanted it to be. Elders who oversee and shepherd, deacons who serve under their oversight and their authority, preachers who preach the truth to the congregation, but also to the elders and to the deacons, and then everybody working together with all of those things, you know, in its place, the church would be well behaved. And, you know, that's not about teaching our children not to run in the church building, but being well behaved is the idea of being how God wants us to be and functioning the way that God wants us to. And so he's set an order for the church. God has, you know, authorized organization, and this is what we're supposed to, you know, strive to live up to. And so that's why it's important to have elders and deacons and, you know, those who preach and others, you know, who serve, everybody who does their part, and to make sure that we do it according to God's plan and his qualifications for those who will serve in those positions, because it's all about the church being what God wants it to be. So that finishes up chapter 3. There's verse 16, which we'll talk about when we come back to it. But Lord willing, in our next lesson, we're going to go back and pick up chapter 2 that we skipped over because I knew we were going to appoint elders, and so I wanted to go through the chapter 3. We're going to go back to chapter 2 and talk about two aspects of worship, about men being leaders in worship, and then about modesty and things of that nature related to women at the end of the chapter. So we'll start with that in our next lesson. So that'll be the plan. We'll pick up in chapter 2 next time.